Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we could start our day with other people that believe in you, that we could sing to you. We thank you, God, that you love us. We invite you to allow your presence to permeate this gymnasium. And as we take communion, Lord, that the depth of the Holy Spirit would cut through our hearts and have a personal relationship with each of us. We pray, Lord, as your word is preached, that you would anoint it and use it as it says in the text, that when the people heard, they said, "What shall we do?" And Lord, as you pierce our hearts today, we ask you that question, "What shall we do?" So Father, bless each person, each family member. Bless each family that's represented. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have a seat and turn to second chapter of Acts, if you would. We are at the 29th verse of chapter 2. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you." This is Peter. He is giving his first sermon, and a tremendous response is going to happen. And in this first message that he gives, we learn what the church was like at the very beginning and how we should be at the end of time and how the church is looked at by the Lord. Very simple, very easy going. And Peter starts out in a really good way by saying, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you." And then he tells us what he wants to speak about. He says, the patriarch David. Mention David even today in Jerusalem, everybody knows which David you're talking about. Any place in Israel, you mention David, and they'll say, "You mean King David." And they all love David. He's called a patriarch. We look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as patriarchs, but Peter says he's a patriarch. He's a pillar of everything God has done in Israel. And he says, "Let me speak freely." That's a great introduction to what's going to come. I remember very, very well when I came to the Lord in the spring of 1970, and there was such combative warfare on the college campuses throughout the United States. But at the junior college I was, SDS, Communist Youth Group, they just tried to make everything just kind of rough no matter what, whenever there was an assembly. And I used to get up after them, not knowing the Lord, and then I would do something like, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely." I just talked to him. "Let me talk to you as one of you here. I know this guy and that professor's a communist, and this guy that just spoke is so-and-so." And I would, you know, blow their cover. And after I'd speak three or four times, that happened at rallies where the school principal or dean was. And every time Christians, two, three, four, five at a time, would come up with these rabbit hair Bible covers on, fur Bible covers. They were the hippies. And they would come up and they would say, "Are you a Christian?" And I'd say, "Of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American." And they'd say, "Yeah, all right." And they'd open up these big furry Bibles and they would say, "Here, you must be born again." There's one man, he works for Sony now. He was going to school there. Randy would come up to me. I had no clue who he was. And he would just open a Bible. I'd be walking to class and he'd say, "Hey, can I talk to you a minute?" "Yeah. Could you read this to me? I don't think I can see it very well." And I'd read a Bible verse to him. He said, "Oh, thank you." And then he'd walk away. If he saw me in the lunchroom, "Hey, could I bother you for a minute? Does this say what I think it says?" And he'd stick it right in my hands. I'd be holding the Bible and say, "Yeah, that's what it says. It says da da." And I'd read it to him. Given, he did that for about 2 or 3 months. Little did I know that he was working me over. I would have punched him had I known that he had a plan. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." And to this day, you can go visit David's tomb. It is there. It's in old Jerusalem, and there's a site that you can go into that is a place where it's very cool and dark, underneath the upper room, actually, which they say is the upper room. And if that is the true upper room that Jesus went to, house inside the gates, then there's a lot of metaphor there about God burying David right under the upper room where the church started, because he promised David it was through his loins that a prophet would come and one would sit on throne forever. And he was talking about Jesus to him. And David started to pick up on this better than some of the others, that it was Jesus. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, now he's called him a patriarch and a prophet. It's understood he was a prophet. He was a great politician, a great king. He was a great warrior. Knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. The resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. I would like you to underline the words in your Bible, resurrection, Hades, and corruption. I'll tell you why. There's a doctrine that's been around for quite some time called soul sleep. And it would like you to believe that when you die, you go to sleep and then you're brought awake. But the Bible doesn't teach that. It uses the term sleep, but it's speaking towards the body. The body just is inert. It starts to decay and corrupt. And here we have a classic example that the body of Jesus did not stay in Hades, nor did his flesh corrupt because of resurrection. Resurrection power overpowers the flesh and corruption and what death does. Jesus told the story of a rich man and a poor man in the book of Luke. And he said that the rich man died, he went down to the bowels of the earth. Now, whenever the word is spoken of about what we would call hell or the netherlands, the dark places of doom, Hades, the pit, Sheol, it is always described as down, not up like heaven. We're going to be taken up into the clouds. But it's always spoken of as down. Jesus said there was a gulf that was between all those people that had died without God and without faith. They were on one side. And on the other side was Father Abraham, all the saints that believed God's word and trusted that they would have salvation. And that would be Noah and his family. That would be Adam and Eve after they repented. It would be, you go on and Joshua and Moses and all the people that believed, and there were a large number. The issue here is that the body isn't in hell, and this place was called paradise. The body had died, and the soul was in this holding place until it went to judgment with God. And since the cross hadn't come yet, these people were waiting for the promise in paradise. They didn't have torment like the souls that were over in Hades' side or the pit or Sheol. And the rich man calls out and says, send Lazarus over with a drop of water on his finger that he could touch my tongue. He's so thirsty. Abraham responds back and says, sorry, nobody from here can go over there and nobody from there can come over here because there's a gulf between us. So God had separated these two compartments down in the bowels of the earth. Now, in Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus Christ, he ascended into the earth, and he descended to the earth, and he ascended to heaven, taking captivity captive, meaning those that were in paradise. Paradise is empty today, and they were taken into heaven. He led captivity captive, and then he gave good gifts unto men. And then he gave pastor, teacher, evangelist, and he tells what the church has as gifts since the cross. So the point being, one of the points, major points is, the man that was rich and godless said, send somebody to my father's house and my five brothers. And Abraham said, your father and your five brothers have Moses in the scriptures. And even if we send somebody from the dead, they won't believe it. And that's just how it is today. God sent his son, and people still do not believe the truth. So what we learn from this is, give me some water. Wow, things were salivating and drying up. He knew how hot it was for his soul. And that wasn't going to be just a human tongue. He was feeling everything. That soul that you have is real. It's filled with all the images of your life, of everything you've seen or said. It's all recorded inside. And so when somebody is spending eternity in hell, they're seeing their life over and over and over and over, over, and all the opportunities that came to them, and they rejected them. And that's why it's called hell, because most people don't like what they see in themselves, and they are satisfied when change comes through the Holy Spirit. And they're grateful. So the soul is alive. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? For what shall a man pay for his soul? 10 pounds of gold? 1,000 pounds of gold? A ship laden down with gold? Silver? Be friends with all the movie stars?" Wow. All those movie stars, they all have problems bigger than yours. There's nothing. What could you pay? What he's saying is that your soul is eternal and it's valuable. And that's what the devil is always after, is your soul. He wants to get your soul thinking away from God. So the soul didn't go to sleep because there they are talking one to another. And they're reasoning with one another. And unfortunately, that man who is still there, if this is a true story from Jesus, not just a simple little image story that he made up, it was too late to be an evangelist once you died. It's too late to say, "Could you save somebody for me?" It's too late to have compassion. You've had your life. And we get a life, one life. And we pay for the choices and the decisions we make. And the wonderful thing about God is he does not force anyone to come to him. But if you want to come to him, he says, "Gladly, come. There's no way I'll ever reject you," Jesus said, "whosoever." So anybody's allowed to come, and God opens up your mind and your heart. So you want to come if you hear him calling. I'm going to speak freely, men and brethren. We know that his tomb of David is here. And we know that foreseeing this, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And thank God for that resurrection. He wasn't asleep. He was empowered and brought to life. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, quote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Sit, God says to his Lord. So he's calling Jesus the Lord. The Lord God said to my Lord, he's the king. So he knows who the Lord is. He's had communication with heaven, and he was a man of prayer. You can see it in his Psalms. Now notice, I'd like you to underline that the Lord says to him, sit at my right hand. He's telling the Father, is telling the Son, sit at my right hand. Now turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll see this in more detail when we come to it. There's a man that is named Stephen, and he preaches a tremendous sermon of the Old Testament. And the Jews that are standing around are very upset at this time. Christianity has birthed in Jerusalem, and these Jews are becoming Christians and believing the lifestyle of Jesus. Look at verse 54. Yeah. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Wow. And they gnashed of him with their teeth. Isn't that something? Their hearts just spliced open. Whatever he was saying, and you can read that, the previous, that chapter is all about what he is saying. He was doing nothing but quoting God in the scriptures. And it impacted them so much, the term is used, cut their hearts, it sliced them. It got right down to the depth of their soul And they were angry, so they gnashed at him and growled and made noises at him and grinded their teeth. So he, being full of the Holy Spirit, now that's the point for all of us, is to be full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed up into heaven and he saw the glory of God. Amazing. He saw the glory of God. Now notice this. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens are opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Well, here's what I want to put across to you, is here's Stephen. He sees heaven open up, and all of these people standing around don't see it. Even Saul, who is going to get letters from the high priest and go to Damascus, and he's going to arrest and kill Christians in Damascus that are Jews and bring the ones that he keeps back. He's got a lot of power, but it's on the road to Damascus where he met Jesus. The point being is that the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right side." So the place of Jesus was on the right hand of God, and he sat there. But we have a picture of when a saint dies, that Jesus stands up to greet him. He will stand up and greet you. That'll be a pretty awesome thing. It'll be an extremely humbling thing that he, the creator of all, will recognize you and invite you in to meet his Father. You're a blessed person. The devil would like to make you think you have problems and troubles, but you're a blessed person to have the King of the universe stand up for you as you are processed in through the gates of heaven to see the Father. That's something to be very, very grateful of. And with many words, we're at chapter 2 again. Then Peter said to him, "The men and brethren," verse 37, "what shall we do?" When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, it shows that there are people that know there's something going on and they want to be a part of it. And then there are people who know something's going on, but they want to back away from it and get hard-hearted because they love their flesh so much. So these people cried out, "What shall we do?" Men, you guys that are following Jesus, and brothers. So they saw their hearts. They want to be one with them. They were Jewish also. "What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, here's what you do. Three things to think about. You can write them down right now. Number one, repent. It's not repaint, it's repent. That's the first thing to do to make it to heaven. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That's number two. Repent, number one. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive," and there's number three, "the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the gift of the Holy Spirit is that when you do repent, and repent is like flying an airplane, you're going straight, and you realize a storm is in front of you, and you don't know how bad that storm is. You can't get anybody to tell you on the ground, and you turn on your radar, and you realize you do not want to go that way. You need to make a 180-degree turn and come back the other way to be safe. And repentance is you're living your life for yourself and your emotions, for your lusts, the things that fulfill you, and God is asking you to repent from living for self and turn around and live for him, that you give your life totally to him. So that's the first thing. Second thing, baptism is showing your heart and the world what you have done. And it identifies you with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go into the water, you are being held down in the water, experiencing the tomb that Jesus was in of darkness. When you come up out of the water, you're identifying with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So if you have not been baptized, if you'll just call the church office, we will baptize you. if you have a swimming pool, we can do it there, but we can go down to the beach and we'll put a bunch of you together and we'll just have a fun time. It's important to be baptized. Doesn't mean that you will not get salvation. It doesn't mean that you won't go to heaven. But it does mean you're a little bit, what do you call that? You're stubborn. Yeah, a little bit stubborn. And still holding on. So baptism is a good sign that you have released and you want the world to know that you are going to die to self as Jesus did for you and you're being baptized. So here we see this great thought that Jesus was told to sit at the throne at the right side, but when Stephen saw the throne of God, Jesus stood up, knowing he was coming to heaven. So Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now you may want to bring your pen back out for this, because this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, I think. For this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, that you can be a spiritual woman or a spiritual man, for this promise is to you. Now, Sandy and I both came to the Lord in the springtime at separate times. We were not married. We were actually divorced at that time. We had two children, and we were living apart. So when she moved back to California, I looked her up, and she said, "I really don't want to see you." I said, okay, but my birthday came up and she called and said, "If you want to come over and have a slice of birthday cake with your children today, that's fine." I thought, well, that's very nice. I had been going to school and all these Christians with the rabbit hair covers and the long hippie deal, they all went to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And it was a little building built for 350 people, but there was like 1,000 people inside the building and maybe another 1,000 that would look in the window. They tore out the wall and put windows, and they had 1,500 people in the mornings outside, and inside was just nuts. Then they built a new building and it was too big. They had a circus tent up and it went from 1,200 to 2,200, and then it went to two services and three services of 2,200. Then they built the building, and they thought they'd only go to one service, but they went to three services. Everything was just growing like crazy. So the Holy Spirit was moving in Southern California, literally all over the country. There was a revival breaking out in America. The people that are in the White House and other areas of government, many of them were students at that same time that were communist sympathizers. And they were causing riots on college campuses. But these Jesus people were causing another kind of riot. And everybody was happy to see somebody that would challenge these orators that were angry about everything America did. So the Lord stepped in at that time, or what's happening right now would have happened back then. And the sad thing is that the church is so silent right now that only God could do a miracle to save our country, I think, and bring it to at least a stabilized place where people are free and not in bondage. So when I accepted the Lord, I felt such freedom and I felt such guilt that we were divorced and we had these kids. Little did I know that she would accept the Lord 2 or 3 months later, and then a year later we would remarry. So the day that we got married, I remember my morning devotion, I was kind of crying. Because I said, "God, you know I don't know how to be a husband. And now I don't know how to be a father of two children. I don't know what to do." And a little voice said, "I am your role model." And that settled it from there. I will go to the Word of God. I'll find everything about a husband, good or bad. I'll find everything about a father, good or bad. And I'll look at it all. And I'll try to be the best loving person that I can be for these people. And this verse is for you. And I know it worked for me, so I'm guaranteeing you that this will work for you. I want to show you something. This promise, he says, this Holy Spirit coming into your life, this promise is for you. Circle that. The promise is to you and then to your children. I had no clue that morning of our marriage, second time, that we would have six children that we'd look at. Nor did I think there would be 18 grandchildren and 3 great-grandchildren. That's a lot. I mean, you should see it at our house when most of them show up. It's amazing. At Christmas time, we had them last year. And all the kids were there and grandkids. And it was just out of sight. And so I got all the adults in the living room. And there's an archway going in the living room. I got all the grandkids in the hallway. And I said, all I want you to do is stand here, shortest to the tallest, and make two or three lines of you. And I'd like you each to read a verse about Christmas in baby Jesus. So they started, the littlest guy first. And Jesus, and that one went, you know. And, so, and they all stood there. And all of us adults were looking at these kids. And they didn't waver a bit. They went on up to the highest, to the oldest, and read the scriptures. And then I said, oh, I would like you to pray before we open the presents. I want you to thank God for bringing presents to all of you. Well, I met one of them. Any one of them could pray. But it started like the reading from the littlest guy to the oldest. All 20 or whatever are standing there, took their time and prayed. Thank you, Jesus. Most of it was that we're together as a family. And thank you, Jesus, for our presence that we get. It was an amazing thing. You know, you can't give me $5 million to give what was in my heart that day or Sandy's. I mean, that's life. That's real. And I was the guy that was afraid to be, and God said, there. So we don't have 18 grandchildren anymore. We have the 19th. The little girl is going to be born in just August. And we don't have two grandchildren. We have the third one. The great-granddaughter is being born, I think, in March, April. So they keep being Catholics or something. I don't know what it is. They just keep growing. So I want you, all of you, in a family with any situation. This is a promise from God. That's what he says. This promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So if we were all to die today, your children would have the promise, and their children have the promise, and the children of those children have the promise. Now, I can go back on the Irish side, my mother's side of the family, and find a group of six preachers in the family. And I can go back on the Scottish side, and I can find six alcoholics in the family. And nothing about the Lord over there with those people. But with the Irish, they just loved the Lord for some reason. Little did my great-great-great-great-grandmother or father know that there'd be a Michael McIntosh. But they prayed for their children and their children's children. So if you have a problem today, maybe you are the problem today. If you are the problem today, see Philip and the pastoral staff, okay? But if you have a problem in your family today, you need to take that promise home with you. If you think there's no way that you'll ever communicate with your dad, that's not true. You give your heart to Jesus, and you better believe this promise is to your children, your children's children, and as many as are far off that will call on the name of the Lord. God will keep your children and you from hell. People go to hell because they want to. They're the devil's children. But God promises salvation and heaven for you, your offspring, legal or illegal, in or out of marriage. They're your children. God will protect them. You train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's older, though he departs, he shall return. He shall return. Of all of the kids to be a minister, my grandmother would never have thought me. A couple of the cousins, but not Mike. Good grief. The Lord, what are you doing there? This promise is to you. That's so wonderful. This promise is to you, the Holy Spirit. And it's to all that you love, is what he's really saying. It's all that you love. Let this be a promise for your family, as it has been for many decades for Sandy and I, that we are so amazed that God has kept this promise and kept us together. All who call on the name of the Lord. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That relates today. For those who gladly received his word were baptized, And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Souls. I remember had an emergency one time flying, had to return to the airport. The first thing the tower guy said, how many souls on board? You've seen that in motion pictures. They don't say how many people, how many bodies. They say how many souls. It's kind of strange because the body can die, but the soul leaves the body. The soul, you are a soul. Let it be in God's hands. 3,000 souls were saved that day. What an amazing thing. You have a promise. They go out and they preach. And wonderful things happen. With other words, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And listen, here is something very important for you. They continued circle the word steadfastly. They continued steadfastly and circle or underline the apostles' doctrine. This is church. This is how simple church should be. And this is how you should live as a Christian. You are steadfast. You're on a narrow path. You're headed towards a straight gate. People are calling you from all different sides, distracting you. Lust comes in. Greed comes in. And they try to tell you, leave this path and go with all those people that are on that big path. And you struggle in being a Christian. Galatians chapter 5 says, the spirit inside of you lusts against your flesh. And your flesh lusts against the spirit that's inside of you. And they're fighting. And the two are contrary to each other. And you cannot do that which you would want to do. You're in turmoil all the time. And you need to stop the battle and accept the fact that Jesus has won the battle for you and let his spirit bring peace in your life. And you accept who you are in Christ. And that battle will only stop when you tell your flesh, you're dead. That doesn't mean you kill yourself. It's a figure of speech. You can control your flesh. And your flesh can control you. So you want to take charge there. So he exhorted them, and we see that the church grew, and here's what the church did. Steadfastly, and you continue steadfastly in reading the Bible and studying it. If it comes to a place in our country, as we see in Canada, and Sweden, and Europe, that pastors cannot speak from certain books in the Bible about certain subjects. It has been threatened to be here, and as so much is going on in our country, you need to know the word. And if the word is something that's going to be offensive to somebody, you continue steadfastly. And you know this word so strongly and so deeply, you don't need a church, you don't need a man or a pastor. It'd be great if you have one, but I spent a long time in Eastern Europe when the communists controlled Eastern Europe. And those people came for 2 or 3 hours drive to get to a barn in one situation where we met in a farm in the middle of a field for a week. And they would drive back home, they'd come back again. And to get the gas, you didn't get gas. It wasn't very much. The government gave you little tickets that you could get gas. We were giving them food for gas because they had no food. They didn't want the government tickets. And they were so thrilled to get one guy got a can of pineapple. He was just couldn't believe it. Pineapple! Yeah, could we give you this and give you the tickets too? Yes, yes. You know, there are people that have suffered, and there are people right now throughout the world that are being killed simply because they're Christians. Africa has it going on right now. We have troops stationed in Africa right now. There's going to be a big eruption in Africa. We're not just stopping in Afghanistan passing by in Iraq. The major portion of gold on this planet is found in Africa. You need to wake up. You need to memorize every verse you can memorize and hold it deeply in your heart. That's what it means. They continued steadfastly. They met every day. They worshiped together. They prayed steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. Now, this is important because if somebody is teaching you and it cannot be found in the doctrines of the New Testament from the apostles, They're a false teacher. Oh, they may be charismatic. They're a false teacher. You need to know Jesus on your own. Then come and join the celebration of a meeting like this and sing and pray and give. But you need to be able to know Jesus personally when you're driving, when you're surfing, when you're shopping. You know him and you're talking with him all day long and you're listening to him. And you get times where you get alone and you listen and you hear God's small, still voice. And you realize the Bible's so true. It says, if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? And I know that God is for me. There are a lot of people growing up that weren't for me, even family members. That hurts you. But you mature and grow past that. Get to the place that you know God is for you and be confident that God Almighty says to you, start a high school, and you go start a high school. There isn't anything you can't do. Whatever is impossible with man is possible for God. There isn't any dream or thought that God can give you that he can't provide every little toothpick that's needed for it. To sit back and do nothing when you have a life given to you by God that you can touch and impact a city or a county or a state or a nation or the world. You need to know this word, ladies and gentlemen. I say it as your friend. Let me speak freely about this. There may be a time sooner than you would like to know that it will not be able to allow us out on the streets that we couldn't come to a place like this. You need to know the depth of the knowledge of God, of the doctrines of the apostles, and you need no other books, no green books, no blue books. You just know the book. And memorize it and hide it in your heart. So he said, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. You know, if I were to go hang out in taverns Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and play pool with some guys, it wouldn't be long till I was playing pool but then drinking a beer. You got to pick your fellowship. You got to be very cautious about your fellowship. You need spiritual fellowship. Iron sharpens iron, the proverb says, like the countenance of a friend. To have a friend that says, that's not right, you don't want to be doing that, that's a good thing. And say, thank you. I would have slipped or gone backwards had you not been there for me. You need to stay steadfastly in the doctrine. You need to stay in fellowship. Get into one of the core groups of the church here if you want. Meeting in somebody's home. And then finally, breaking of bread and in prayers. We're going to ask the gentleman to come forward to serve as communion right now. And we would like you to hold your bread and cup till we've all been served. But in breaking of bread, Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me. So having communion often at your own home with friends. Let's humble our hearts before we go out to the movies tonight. Let's pray and serve one another communion. But communion represents the body through the bread of Jesus that was broken for you on the cross. The cup represents the sinless blood that was shed for your sins. In it all, it's God's love for you. So you continue in the Word of God, and you continue in fellowship with the other saints, and you continue in communion and in prayer. So let's bow our hearts right now, a quiet personal time just for you, to speak with the Lord and to listen. And the Bible says that if you are not a Christian, you eat and drink damnation to your own soul if you take communion. Because if you were to die, you would be remembering this communion and you would have to admit you didn't believe. So that in itself would damn you. So the best thing to get past this is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you do that by repenting of your sins. You ask God to forgive you. And you ask Him to give you the strength to turn towards Him and live a life pleasing to Him. And at that point, you are free of your sins and your trespasses. So, Father, as we bow our hearts quietly before you, we see your love that 3,000 people became believers as Peter preached. We thank you, Lord, that you outlined for us the simplicity of the church, of the Christian community. We repent of our sins. We're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. We receive the gift that you give not only to us, but to our children and as many people as far off that are related to us that will call out in the name of the Lord. Hear these prayers. Bless these hearts. Touch their souls. In Jesus' name. And I'd like to finish just reading to you verse 40 to the end. With many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Then many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods. And they shared with them with everyone that had need. So continuing with one accord and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and finding favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church those who would be saved. And that's the simplicity of Christianity. It's not really fancy buildings. Okay, they're okay. But it's really about you. The emphasis is you, not the organization. It's you, not the preacher. It's you. It's not the entertainment or the electronics or the music. It's you. It's all about you and your maker. There are no strict things. In simplicity, in gladness, eat your food and enjoy fellowship. Go to work and work well with your hands. Come home and love your neighbors as yourself. It's not something that you have a choker around your neck to the church. You and I are the church. And Jesus, He is the head of the church. A Catholic priest on national television last night said, "My heart is, I am married to the church." And that's not true. The church is married to Jesus. And the minister is a servant, not the husband of the church. A servant of you. That's why you need to know this. And don't live your life leaning on others to be a Christian. Stand up and go to the cross. Deny yourself. And that's what will happen when you take of this bread and this juice.